I'm so excited to be able to talk to y'all about God's Word tonight, but I got to tell you, there's something else I'm excited about tonight, and that has to do with some particular people that are here. Because I feel like tonight I have the opportunity to return a couple of favors. I sit in Doug Burleson's class 5 days a week, John McLaughlin's class 2 days a week, and I'm going to tell you, they have blessed my life this semester with some of the best sleep that I've had in a long, long time. And I'm just so thankful that tonight maybe I can return that favor to you two in some way. I'm joking, of course. I've enjoyed Greek, honestly. It's been terrifying, and I'm still scared of what's in the future. But we're walking by faith, not by sight. Right, Doug? So here we go. Keep the goal in mind, as Doug often says. Be a resource. So I'm enjoying Greek. And to tell you the truth, I'm even appreciating poetry a little bit more. When you hear somebody talk about it with such passion, like John does, it's interesting, isn't it? To hear someone talk about something they love so much, you can see some beauty in that. I appreciate them. I appreciate all the staff at Freed and what they mean to me. I love the Lord's church because it's organized according to God's authority. You know, as I heard that topic, I thought that's a little more challenging to talk about. That's not maybe the most fun sermon to preach at times. And so I looked at it and I thought, well, I just don't know. But the more I looked into this, the more I got excited about it and thought, I really do love the church because of how it's set up, because it's such a beautiful design. And we look around today and we see all the different churches in this world, right? Set up in so many different ways. And I love the fact that with the Lord's church, he didn't leave organization up to us. I'm a guy, I think very simple. Boom, boom, boom. This, you know, one thing after another. However, just make it simple for me. And I like that God, when it came to the organization of the church, didn't say, hey, you got to figure that out. He gave it to me. And I love that because it simplifies everything. And so many people on this earth will say, well, you can't know exactly how the Lord's church is to be. You can't know how you're supposed to be as the church. And of course, our answer is going to be, well, yes, I can with Scripture. And then people are going to shoot back, oh, well, it's just your interpretation. We all interpret the Bible differently. Well, I wonder tonight, do we have that right? Did God grant us the right to just interpret his word however we want? I look to verses like 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 where it says, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He says when those prophecies came, when they were told, they weren't told based on what man wanted. So today they shouldn't be read based off what men want. So I can look at those same people and I can say, absolutely, I know how the Lord's church is supposed to be set up because he's given us a pattern. For the first point tonight, I want you to notice that we as Christians and as members of the church do not need to try to even attempt to improve on God's perfect design. He's given us a pattern. And if you look at God, he's always been one to give his people a pattern, hasn't he? Go back with me for a moment, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I think you're going to see that this is very much in the nature of God to be clear with his people. He never gives his people some encrypted message that he wants everyone to see in a different way. There's always a pattern. And I think you'll see this here in Solomon's temple. You see in verse 3 that God has told David, you're not going to be the one to build the temple. It's going to be your son, Solomon. Solomon is the chosen one. I'm going to make him a great people. I'm going to bless him. And then we get to verse 7 and we read this about Solomon. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant to do my commands and my judgments as at this day. What's he saying? He says, I'll establish his kingdom forever as long as he's doing things my way. And when people are put into authority positions in the church, they still answer to him and his pattern. But now let's look a little farther. Go down to verse 11. And there's one word I want you to key in on. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers, and of the inner parlors, and of the place of the mercy seat, and of the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries of the dedicated things. And then go down to verse 19, and most of you are probably reading the ESV. I don't believe it says pattern. I'm not sure of the word there. But again, we're going to see this word in verse 19. All this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. God gave Solomon very specific ways in which to build this temple. If you look at verse 14 and following, it talks about how David supplied Solomon the exact weight of gold that he was supposed to make things out of, the exact weight of the silver that he was supposed to make things out of. Everything in this temple had a purpose. It had something specific that it was made out of and a certain way in which it was to be made, a place where it was to be put. God supplied all of that. But then we look to another example, and the one I want us to focus on for a little moment longer, and that's in Genesis chapter 6. You all know the story of Noah's Ark. We read this story and we hear it in VBS growing up time after time, and it's almost ironic that this is one of our favorite children's books, or children's stories, not books. The time that God destroyed the whole world with a flood, you know? And you think, well, that's a strange thing to tell to children, but it is a message of victory. Because you see a time when things were dark, when things weren't like they should be. In verse 5, it says that every thought of man was evil continually. This was a terrible time, but we see God supplying faithful people with a way out. We see God giving something to Noah and his family to get them out of this time. Look with me to verse 14. God has just told Noah, I'm going to destroy the whole world with a flood. But listen to this. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And a door of the ark thou shalt set it in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. You notice when God said, Noah, I'm going to deliver you, he didn't just say, Noah, build me a boat. Noah, there's going to be a flood, build a boat, go ahead, figure it out. God said, I want you to make it 300 cubits. I want you to make it with one window. I want you to make it with one door. Out of gopher wood, he gave him specifics. We've been provided an ark today in a dark time. God's given us his church. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Peter said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Acts 4 and verse 12 says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in Christ, it's only in Christ's church that we have salvation. And I don't know how, but somehow we have people that claim themselves to be religious. And they can look at the pattern of the ark. They can look at the pattern of the temple and see how specific God was with those things. But when it comes to his church, they think he's just left it up to us to decide things. They think he's just left it up to us to decide how we should organize the church. That doesn't sound like God at all, does it? You're going to notice something if you look with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I think about how long the plan for the temple may have been in order. How long God may have spent planning the ark. And all the time that it took to build that and the way that it came out to be the perfect thing that he desired. But then I look at the church and how long God's been planning it. And it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in him in love. You go over two chapters to chapter 3 and verse 11, and it says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, he's been planning the church since before time. Moses, Solomon, David, all of those men, all of the prophets we read about from the Old Testament, they were all leading to the church. They were all leading to Jesus. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. When Jesus finally got here, he said, I'm going to establish my kingdom. This has been a long time coming. And now that it's finally here, who are we to think that God has not given us specific ways in which to act in it? If he would be so specific about a temple, an earthly thing, an ark, Would he not be much more specific about his own body as we see the church described in Ephesians 1:22? Of course he would. And I think about how wise we think we've become. Oh man, we're so smart today, aren't we? We just know better than anybody else. But you know, there was a time in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 31 where it was said of Solomon that he was wiser than all the men in the land. But yet when the wisest man ever to live got ready to build a temple for God, he did it God's way and not his own way. The wisest man ever to live knew that he could not add anything to God's perfect design. God made it the way it needed to be. All he had to do was execute it. And when it comes to the Lord's church, at times we think that we can add something. And what's our excuse? Well, it'll increase attendance. Well, what if Noah had said, you know, God said to make the ark with one window, but I'm going to make it with two. I'm going to make it 350 cubits, and we can fit three of some animals. That way, if one dies, we'll still have them, right? Well, he's lacking faith in God's plan there if he had done that. But Noah didn't do that. He made it exactly the way God said. And we in the church have to do the same. We don't need, for example, God said to sing, but he didn't say not to play. It'll increase attendance. That's good, right? He's given a design. He doesn't need any kind of extras added on to it. It's perfect the way it is. All we have to do is comply. I'm sorry, I got a little bit of a cold tonight. I'm not crying. I heard a story not long ago. I actually read a story. It was about a plane that was going down, and the pilot grabbed a parachute and he jumped out. And there were four people left on the plane. One was a doctor, one was a lawyer, one was a preacher, and one was a young boy, 4 or 5 years old. And the doctor said, well, I save people's lives. I need the first parachute. There were only three left on the plane. And he said, I save lives, so I need to go first. Jumped out. He's safe. The lawyer said, well, guys, I'm a lawyer. I'm the smartest man on earth. I deserve to live. Grabbed the second parachute and jumped out. And the preacher looked at the boy and he said, son, I've lived a long life. I've served God, I'm going to heaven, you take the last parachute. And the boy said, well, you don't have to worry about it, sir, because the smartest man in the world just jumped out with my backpack on his back. Sometimes we just think we've got it all figured out, don't we? But 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We don't need to be a part of a church that is based on the wisdom of men, because that is in no way better than the wisdom of God. It's actually much worse. We see the danger of building our lives around something that's not God's word. If you look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he says, I will liken him unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And what? Splat, right? We sing in Vacation Bible School. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Why? Because you look at a man who was building on something other than the wisdom of God. If we're building our lives on the wisdom of men and not on Christ's church, not on the one that's established according to his authority, it's shifting sand and it's going to fall. So first, let's not try to improve on God's perfect design. He's already built it. He's made his body exactly the way it wants to be. All we have to do is fill in the spots, right? Isn't that an awesome thing? So in the second place, fill in the spots. What does that body look like? What does the body look like that was established and organized according to God's authority? First, I want you to notice something as we look at this. Noah's Ark. What do we see there? Everything has a purpose, right? It's got three stories. Why? Well, obviously to make room for all these animals that are going to go in here. It's got one window for ventilation. It's got a door. Well, how else are they going to get into the boat without a door, right? We've got pitch for waterproofing. Everything God put into the ark had a purpose, and the church is the same way. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4, and in verse 16 it says, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." What does he say? Every joint supplies some part of the body of Christ. Everything has a purpose. It's there for a reason. But I want you to think before we actually look at the exact makeup of the church, I want us to think about what the mindset of leaders should be in the church. Because I'm afraid, and I'm speaking as a 19-year-old guy here, and I realize that. I promise I do. And I hope I don't sound like I'm getting on to someone that's much wiser and knows more than I do. But I think at times, even authority in the church looks at it as a position, right? Here I am. I'm an elder. I'm a preacher. I'm whatever. And I'm not saying that's the case here, but I'm saying it is a problem for men to look for glory in their leadership positions, even in the church. Let's look at what Matthew chapter 20 would have to say about that. Matthew chapter 20, the wife of Zebedee has come to Jesus here and said that she wants Jesus to allow her sons to sit at his left and right hand. And Jesus says, "That's not mine to give," but he uses this as a teaching opportunity. Look at verse 26. "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And then he closes by saying, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, Jesus said, even when I came to this earth, if anybody ever could have been high-minded and said that they were deserving of praise, it would have been Jesus. But yet when he came here, he came to serve. I'm sorry, I'm just having a hard time here. He said, he came to serve. He came ultimately to die. So we as leaders of the church should look to that example and humble ourselves and realize that the church is not for us, but we're for the church, right? Philippians 1 and verse 1, this is something to me that's such a small thing, but it speaks volumes. In Paul's greeting to the church there, he says, "To the saints that are at Philippi with the elders and deacons." Is there anything significant about that verse? He doesn't say to the elders and the deacons with the saints that are at Philippi. He says to the saints with your elders and deacons. As if to say the church is not for you. You're for the church. You're there to make it better. It's not there to give you a position and to make you feel good about yourself. Authority in the church is a blessing. It's something that it's great to have elders and deacons, but elders and deacons with the right mindset will think of it this way, as an honor and a chance to serve the church. So now let's get into the actual organization of the church. You've heard it so many times, but what's at the very top? Of course, Christ as the head, right? We see this metaphor in the New Testament of the body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says that he hath made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then we get over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. We see this extended metaphor comparing to the church to wives and comparing Christ to the husbands. And he kind of goes back and forth talking about husbands and wives for a minute and then talking about the church for a minute. But in verse 32, he finally says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And in verse 24, he said this, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So Christ at the head. Well, what does that look like today? He's not here standing among us and saying, "Harrison, you need to go serve that widow. Harrison, you need to be at church on Sunday. Harrison, you need to be a preacher." He's not here telling us directly what to do. So how do we follow the head? It's right there. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." And so many times we go looking elsewhere for leadership instead of the Bible. And he said right there, "I've given you everything you need to know. Anything that's not there, is not right. And it's so simple and it's so beautiful the way that he has laid out his pattern for us. So first, we need to follow the head. We need to follow Christ, which means following his word. And then we get to us. We get to the actual people and our responsibilities. And this is the part where I want to throw out a disclaimer right here. I hope someday that I'm in a position to be an elder. I hope I can reach those requirements, and I realize that I'm nowhere near it. And so I'll be very careful speaking about elders, but I will mention verses that the Bible shows us, or that the Bible has in it. I will mention verses that tell us what elders are to be. Excuse me. Acts chapter 20, if you'll turn there with me. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. I didn't know if you could tell it, but it was actually almost right there just a moment ago. And that, I don't know, it adds a little flavor to the sermon, I guess, but okay, I'm getting the stop. I need to stop. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, speaking about elders. We see in verse 17 of this chapter that Peter here, I believe, is speaking to the elders at Ephesus. He's talking to them, and he's going to say in verse 28 this: "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." I want first our elders to think about the gravity of that. He bought it with his own blood. This is his body. This is his church. This is his prized possession. And he's given you the opportunity and the blessing of feeding those people. And that's a responsibility. But that's the first P I have for elders. A little alliteration for you. I'm channeling Billy Smith. Elders are to provide spiritually for the flock. How do they do this? They're to be men who look to God's word first and foremost. Men who keep the word of God close to them so that they can show it to others. Titus 1 and verse 9 says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath heard, or as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Elders are those men who hold the word of God close, who honor it so much that when there's a question, that's what they take to someone, is God's word. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, we're going to look there in a moment, but one of the requirements of an elder is that they be apt to teach. Someone who's quick and ready to provide spiritually for people through God's word. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine." Your ESV would say, in teaching and preaching. It's a requirement of elders to be men who feed people spiritually, who provide for the church. And I think of that great story or that great psalm we read in Psalms 23 that shows Jesus as the master shepherd, that shows God as the greatest shepherd. And in around verse 2 or 3, it says that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And I think that's very similar to the job of an elder. They don't have any great spiritual gift or thing that they can offer to the members. They can simply point them towards God's word. Lead them beside God's word when there's a question. Elders provide spiritually for the church. But if you're still in Acts chapter 20, look at verse 29. You're going to see that not only do they provide, they protect the flock. Verse 29 says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And then he tells the elders this, "Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He says there's going to be false teachers, and they're going to come in, and they're going to try to destroy the flock like a wolf. And elders need to be there just like a shepherd, ready to protect the flock. I think of David in 1 Samuel 17, around verses 34 through 36, I believe it is. He tells the king, "Well, when I was a shepherd of my father's sheep, a lion and a bear tried to come in amongst the flock." And what did he do? He said, "I grabbed the lion by the beard." What a man. That's awesome. He grabbed the lion by the beard and he slew it. He killed the lion, he killed the bear, he protected those sheep, and elders do much the same thing. They look out for false teachers. They look out for people who are going to bring in damnable heresies, as they're called, into the church. We see that elders provide for the church. We see that they protect the church, and we also see that elders are to be men who, I know this is a little forced, present themselves as examples of Christ. Elders are men who, yes, they lead, and often that's going to be vocally, but at times they simply show us what a Christian looks like. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3 says, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. If anybody in the church can say like Paul did, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, that should be elders. Elders should be men who could safely say, you follow me, you act like me because I'm acting just like him. And I think of my papa when I think of this. He's my idol. He's an elder in the Lord's church, and he's who I look to so often. And he represents so well, and I see the love he shows to people, and I see mercy, and I see so many qualities of the Savior in him. And I know he's doing his job as an elder because he's an example, something elders are to be. But we're also going to see not only do they provide, not only do they protect and present an example, but elders problem solve. And if you're an elder, you know this is the case and that this is not always pretty. There's going to be times in the church where things don't go exactly right. And we need elders there that are ready to deal with those situations, that are ready to judge rightly. Let's look to Acts chapter 15. We're going to see one of those situations. There is a great dispute about the circumcision. And it comes down to even Paul and Barnabas are disputing with these people about this. So it says in verse 2 of Acts 15, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, and that just means they had a big old dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And then we're going to see in verse 6, it says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. The elders are there to problem solve. And that can be anything as simple as, well, is it a good use of the Lord's money to get new songbooks, to maybe we need to disfellowship this member. There's going to be problems. There's going to be things that elders have to deal with. And it's such a responsibility, and it's a scary one. But we're thankful for good men who are willing to do that. I want you to notice also, though, elders are to provide, they're to protect, present an example. Elders are to be men who problem solve. And this one's a little different. But I want you to notice that there is to be a plurality of elders in every place. A plurality in every place. And I talked to my roommate today and I said, Logan, and I was just messing around, just being silly, but I said, what's the significance of the S in overseers in Acts 20 and verse 28? And I was just picking at him and he kind of said this and he said that. And finally he caught on to what I was saying. Oh, well, there's to be more than one. Exactly. Anytime we look through God's word and we read about elders, we never read about the elder at Philippi. Do we? But we do read about the elders, the bishops, the overseers, a plurality. And we read in Titus 1 and verse 5 where the writer tells him to ordain elders in every place as he had appointed him. And this just makes sense, doesn't it? My grandparents, not on my mom's side, but on the other side, well, that would be my dad's side, if you can't do math or whatever that might be, algebra. On my dad's side, I just talk sometimes, you know? It just keeps going. But on my dad's side, his parents are members of the Methodist denomination. And at one time, their preacher left, and they said, we loved him. We hate that he's gone. And he loved us, and he didn't want to leave. And I thought, why did he leave? And they said, apparently, I don't understand all of it, but there's like an organization of people. And the Methodist Church works almost like a corporation. And when someone's been there long enough, they'll just move them. And I'm so thankful that God didn't set up the church that way. He understood that good shepherds, elders, are men who walk among the people. I've been blessed to go to Romania the past two summers, and I've gotten to see real shepherds, and that's pretty neat. But I've never seen a group of sheep with the shepherd way on over there somewhere watching them. He's always right there. He's walking amongst them. He knows which sheep need a little more help. And I think elders are much the same way. They're in every congregation because they can get personal. They know the problems of that congregation. Not every congregation struggles with the exact same things. And so elders are in every place, not a corporation. It's set up according to God's authority, and it's beautiful. So we see the role of an elder. But I want you to notice something else. We're going to go, you knew this was coming, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In the building of the temple, in 2 Chronicles 3 and in 1 Chronicles 28, when we see that being set up, there were certain materials required. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, God said, "Build me an ark of gopher wood." Well, when it comes to his church, he wants it made out of certain materials as well. There are certain kinds of men that are to be placed in these places. What if Noah had said, "Well, God, there's oak a lot closer to my house, and this is going to be easier to work with. I can get a lot more of it. Can we make this out of oak?" And he had gone ahead and done that. What would have happened to the ark? I don't know if that's a good sound effect, right? Rock to the bottom of the ocean. It never would have gotten off the ground. But he made it out of the materials that God asked him to. When ordaining elders, when having elders in the church, they need to be made out of the right material. Let's see what that may be. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and these are no things that you're just born with. These are things that can be cultivated over time throughout our lives. Our young men, we should be working towards this. We should be hoping that someday we reach this level so we can serve in this capacity. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You know, Doug's mentioned us, I don't know, 4,000, 5,000 times. He's a father now. Does that mean I'm supposed to be stopping right now? Uh-oh. Okay, ring it again in about 30, 40 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. He's a father now, and he's mentioned Canaan, Jordan, and Eden, and their new coming Mesopotamia. And I think that joke's hilarious. I think that's so funny. I hope you've already told it so I didn't just steal it from you. But he always talks about those children with such love, and I know Doug would not want a man who couldn't rule his own house leading his children spiritually, would you? And God doesn't want men like that leading his church, but people who know how to rule. Okay, let's keep going. I'm going to have to just skip over some things. I don't have any time left. But deacons, we've talked about elders. We've talked about their role, what they're supposed to be made out of. What about our deacons? And this is something I struggled with because their role is not as clearly stated as elders. We know that deacon means the same thing as servant or minister, so we get an idea of what they're supposed to do. But we can also look at their requirements and see some of the differences between them and elders. Look at verse 8, same opening. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. You'll notice that deacons, it doesn't mention apt to teach. Maybe they're not supposed to provide as much spiritually for the church. If a deacon can teach, that's fine. But it's not as much their responsibility to look after the spiritual needs as it is the elders. And we're not going to read it now because of time's sake, but if you look to Acts chapter 6, you see that some of the Grecian women were being left out of the daily distribution. And it says that the apostles appointed 7 men to deal with that. Because what did the apostles say in verse 2? It's not good for us to leave the word of God to attend tables. So they appointed men. And it talks about how the word of God increased because of that. Because while they were over here dealing with the physical needs, the apostles could be teaching. And we should never look at deacons and think, well, because they're not spiritual leaders, they're not as important. I don't think the Bible would want us to think that at all. If an elder was out having to mow the grass, they wouldn't be studying the Bible with anybody. If an elder was having to do all the jobs of a deacon, they wouldn't be able to serve the word like the apostles were trying to do there in Acts chapter 6. Deacons are extremely important. They're servants. Okay, last point is going to go super fast, Mark. Where's my place? Where am I supposed to be in all of this? Submission. Yeah, simply put, we are to be whatever the church needs us to be. Whatever the church needs us to be. Not proud. We need to humble ourselves to the point of submission to service and to just do whatever it is God wants us to. I am going to point you to at least one more scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because we have more members here tonight than we do elders or deacons, so I think this is important to note. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. You know, I think about someone, if they had never seen a human body, and there were all these different parts laid out on the table, and they said, put that together and make it work. We'd be sticking hands with feet and ears on shoulders and who knows what all. But it says in the church, it's not like that. God set it up exactly the way he wanted. He didn't make everybody an ear. He didn't make everybody a mouth. You might say he didn't make everyone a preacher. Not everyone's comfortable in front of people, and that's okay. He also didn't make everyone as good of a hand. He didn't make everyone a foot. But it says that all of that comes together to make something great. He put everything where he wanted it. So we need to not think, well, I don't know Greek like Doug, so I can't preach anymore. I just need to stop trying to serve God. I can't cook like that lady, so I can't serve. I'm not good enough. He says, you've got a place. Fill your place. Be a servant. Again, we won't read it, but if you were to look to Acts chapter 9, you're going to see a man named Ananias, who's hardly ever mentioned in the Bible. And God sends him to go see Saul. And he goes and gives Saul his sight back. Saul is baptized, and a couple verses later, in verse 20, it says that Paul is preaching Christ. Ananias was not mentioned as a deacon or an elder or a preacher. He is simply a follower of Christ. But think of all the souls that were saved because of him doing his part. He understood his role. He didn't need a position. He simply served. I know. Okay, closing here. But think of Jesus in John chapter 13. Kneeling down at his disciples' feet, he so easily could have said, that's not my job. It wasn't his job. Philippians 2 and verse 8 says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He served us in that way. He did his part. He did so much more than his part. So let's do our part for him tonight. I love the Church of God because it's organized according to his authority, and that makes it work wonderfully. Ephesians 4:13 talks about us reaching the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of those parts coming together to make something perfect. Take your place in it tonight. If you haven't been being what you need to for the Lord's church, if you've been bitter because maybe you're not talented like someone else, don't be like that anymore. Take your place. Serve him. Maybe you want to become a part of this soul-saving body of Christ. You can do that through baptism tonight. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And you'll have a hope of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, 1 Peter 1:4 tells us. If you have any needs tonight, please come as we stand and as we sing. Softly and tenderly, Jesus.